Well, if you've got your Bibles, it would be good if you could turn with me to John chapter 20. This is the passage that we're going to be looking at today. It's John's account of the end of that first Easter day. And we're going to start to read from verse 19 onwards. And it's entitled, Jesus Appears to His Disciples. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, Peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said to them, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, We've seen the Lord. But he said to them, Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and my hand into his side, I will not believe it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, My Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let's just pray together as we come to God's word. Lord, we thank you for this account. We thank you for all of the gospel accounts of that first Easter day, which so fantastically encapsulate all that happened on that first Easter morning and afternoon and evening. And Lord, we thank you for the fact that you appeared to your disciples, that they saw you as the risen Lord, that your presence was with them. And as we think about ourselves in our homes, maybe on our own or with a couple of other people, we thank you for your presence with us through your Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that as we reflect on this verse together now, that you will open our hearts, that you will open our minds, and ultimately open our lives to receive from you through your Spirit all that you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, while all the four gospel account writers begin their resurrection accounts at the tomb early on that first day of the week, all of them end up in fairly different places. And for me, that's evidence of the spontaneous reaction and the way that they remembered, each of the gospel writers, the events of that first Easter resurrection day. Well, John seems to end his first Easter day in this similar place to Luke, with the disciples together in one place. And despite the testimony that they'd received from Mary and the two on the road to Emmaus, it seems that the mood amongst them is still one of fear and confusion. Then Jesus makes his first appearance to an assembled group. Somebody said this is an inauspicious first meeting of the post-resurrection church. They're meeting not in joy, but in fear. in order to feel safe, not to worship, to hide, not to be witnesses. Which makes Jesus' first words to them even more relevant. Initially, he says, "Peace be with you," and then, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And then he finishes by breathing upon them and saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Here, Jesus gives his disciples a tiny foretaste of what is to come, as he gives them the assurance of peace, a model of mission, and the promise of power. Gives them peace, purpose, and power. Well, first of all, standing visibly among them, Jesus stills their anxiety and confusion with a familiar word of greeting, shalom. If you go back to a few chapters in John to the farewell discourse, you might remember that peace was the thing that Jesus left with his disciples before he went to the cross. The difference now is that each of the 11 disciples in that room have either deserted Jesus or denied him. They've broken promises. All of them have demonstrated a significant lack of courage and faith in the last few days. Which is why they need to hear this word from Jesus. Words which speak into their fears at a number of different levels. They need to hear the word shalom. Not just because they've probably been frightened and confused about the events of the last few days. Not just maybe because they're startled by the appearance of Jesus. But ultimately, because they need to know that they are forgiven. The order of Jesus' words are really important here. Because before Jesus says anything about purpose or about power, Jesus knows that they need the offer of a restored relationship with him. They need the chance to start again. The peace that Jesus offers them gives them that assurance of peace that they so desperately need in that moment. Maybe that is what we need. That's what we need to hear from Jesus this morning. You see, Jesus knows that before they are commissioned into the world, before that they are able to offer God's peace to others, they need to experience it for themselves. You know, whenever we speak of peace, we maybe think about kind of withdrawing and finding that quiet space away from everything else and everybody else. Just that kind of moment of solitude. Especially if you're in lockdown with young, energetic children or slightly grumpy teenagers or spouses or a combination of all of those things. You may be longing for an opportunity just to withdraw and that solitude. And it's true that Jesus himself retreated often from the crowd. Many times he sought that stillness to spend time with his Father. But it was almost always so that he could go back out into the crowd and continue to minister. And the same is true for us. Jesus calls us to find our peace in him. A peace that is rooted in his death and in his resurrection. To find a forgiveness which restores us to know that peace with God, peace with ourselves and with others. And we need that before we can go out and share the peace of God with other people. But notice too that in this moment, Jesus shows his disciple his wounds, his hands and his side. Jesus isn't just proving that it is really Jesus that is amongst them, but he's also showing to them the source of their true peace, the shalom of the whole creation. He's showing them the cost and the price for salvation that has been paid, that he has paid. We recall those words of Isaiah. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Well, I'm guessing that by choice, maybe the disciples would have chosen to stay in this moment with Jesus. But for a second time, Jesus repeats, "Peace be with you," before he commissions them with these words, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." The message of peace that Jesus speaks this time into these disciples' lives prepares them somewhat for what lies ahead, because Jesus knows that they need to go boldly, knowing it is with the authority of the risen Jesus that they are sent. The irony, of course, is that they were being sent back into the world that they were currently trying to hide from. But in Jesus' words here, we see a model of mission. That what has been started by Jesus will be continued through his disciples. That just as he was the light of the world, he sends his disciples out to be a light to the world. And as we reflect on Jesus' words here, we see the parallel that Jesus draws out between the sending of Jesus into the world by the Father and the sending of the disciples, the community of followers of Jesus, into the world by Jesus. As Jesus has been sent by the Father, he now sends the disciples out into the world. But look too at the verbs, the doing words that contained in Jesus' words. The first, "as the Father has sent me," implies a past action, a sent, the word sent, but also it implies that it is continuing in the present. The second part of Jesus' words, "I am sending you," is very much in the present. And it reminds us that Jesus' disciples aren't being commissioned into a new mission, but they are being sent out into the world to continue the mission that Jesus has been on. The Father's mission that was started by Jesus. In other words, there's a sense that it's one mission which has almost kind of been split into two phases. Of course, our mission is intimately connected with Jesus' mission, although we have got different parts to play. But as we reflect on the absolutely critical aspect of Jesus' life and ministry, being that sense of being sent by the Father, that mission, we get a sense, or we should get a sense, of the importance that mission should have for Jesus' disciples in the world today. If the Godhead is defined in terms of mission, that dynamic between the Father and the Son being described as the sender and the sent, surely mission should have the same importance for us as followers today. But what is the role of the disciples? Well, they are called to tell the story of Jesus, the story of Jesus' cross and his resurrection. They are called to offer the peace of Jesus, of his forgiveness, for the love that the Father has for the world. To share all that they had seen and heard and experienced. To embody the hope and the transformation of the story that they were sharing. And for me, it's a good reminder that the Christian faith, the truth of the gospel, isn't wrapped up in some deep theological doctrine, although it is a very deep theological doctrine it contains, but ultimately It is in a story, the story of Jesus. The message is in the telling of a story, an ongoing story that's there's millions of different parts all being played out even today in our world. As we bring an invitation, it is an invitation to enter into the story of Jesus. While standing there in that upper room, the disciples must have known that they are being commissioned to take the story to those who would never see as they had seen or hear as they had heard. In fact, Jesus says as much to Thomas, doesn't he? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. But they must have wondered as they stood there, if they had time to wonder, how could the story ever be told by them? A band of ordinary, everyday people. How could they tell the story in a way that others would believe, others who hadn't seen or heard Jesus directly? It must have seemed impossible. And of course it was humanly impossible. But Jesus speaks again. Receive the Holy Spirit. And he breathes into them his risen, resurrected life. The authority Jesus had received from his Father is now passed on to them with the promise of the power of God's Spirit. They must, of course, wait for the Spirit's fullest expression on the day of Pentecost. But it seems to me that Jesus is beginning to kind of pave the way, to help the disciples to understand more of God's Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the life breath of the exalted Jesus. He helps them to understand so that they would be open to be able to receive on that day of Pentecost. The same Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead would be living in them, enabling them to do more and to go further than they could ever have asked or imagined. And actually, they would be able to go further than Jesus had been able to go himself, because up until this point, Jesus had been restricted kind of geographically. At this moment and into the future, the Spirit of God is beginning to equip his disciples for their mission. And it is that same Spirit that equipped the disciples then that equips us today for our mission. It is nothing less than the power which brought Jesus back from the dead. That is the power that is made available to the church for our mission today. Like these first disciples, we are given God's mission to accomplish the purpose that he has for us. That purpose that humanly seems impossible, that seems to be more than we could ask or imagine. It's a great reminder, these words of Jesus, that we go under the leadership of Jesus and in the power of God's Holy Spirit. Well, these last words of Jesus on that first Easter day remind us that whilst the resurrection of Jesus very clearly has personal implications for each one of us, I think his words have wider significance too. Because Jesus' vision is not just of a multitude of saved individuals, each acting out independently out of their own personal encounter with Jesus. Jesus' vision, it seems to me, is of a community. A community bound together by God's Spirit, working for the good of the gospel in the world. The challenge for me is evident in the words of Jesus here. That as Jesus was defined by the mission of God, his Father, so we as the church are defined by our mission, God's mission to the world. That we, as the church, are continually being sent out by Jesus. We tell the story of which we are a part, so that others may find their place in the story and likewise are sent out in turn into the world. The presence of Jesus is the authority for our mission, and that's been the same for the church in every age and every situation right up until today. Jesus sends, but he also reminds us that he goes with us wherever he may call us to go. This may seem daunting, but actually it opens up numerous and unimaginable possibilities for us too today, just like we see in the Acts of the Apostles was the reality for those disciples then. We are called to be part of what God is doing in the world today. Part of something that has to do with light and darkness, life and death, evil and goodness. The same Jesus comes to us today to empower us with the Holy Spirit and to equip each one of us and us as a church to live a life of radical love for the glory of God and to extend his kingdom. And we do that simply by living out the story of Jesus. As the Father sent Jesus, so Jesus sends us. You know, it was as I was reading verse 21 of this chapter 20, and the words of Jesus, that I had a very deep sense that that was what God was calling me to speak about today. And actually, as I've reflected on the words, these words of Jesus this week, is what's been inspired me to put together our new sermon series over the next few weeks that we'll be looking at until Pentecost Sunday. I had something else planned for post-Easter in the sermon series, but actually I feel that we just need to stop and to reflect on the words of Jesus for the situation in particular that we find ourselves in at the moment. That sense of being very much a scattered church. But what does it mean now, in this moment, to be sent by Jesus into the world? When we can't maybe physically be sent in many ways, what does it mean to still show his love and his grace and his peace? Because one thing that we know is that God's mission is still continuing. And it still continues in us and through us as his church. I want to ask and reflect those questions on, as the church scattered, what still shapes us? What are those things that we should still hold on to, those core understandings of what it means to be church, as we too are empowered by God's Holy Spirit? That's what we're going to be looking at in these coming weeks. If you go onto our website, if you haven't received a flyer, if you go onto the website, then there's some information kind of outlining of where we're going to be going each week up until Pentecost. But now let us hear the words of Jesus. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. So receive the Holy Spirit. Amen. In a moment, I'd encourage each one of us to go back to the order of service and just use the last hymn as a response. I, the Lord of sea and sky. And the chorus is about kind of the Lord asking, who is there to send? And send me, Lord. That is the response. But before we do that, let's just stop and reflect on this passage and Jesus' words again. And Lord, as we do that, we stop in the quietness which I guess most of us are is around most of us at the moment, and we thank you for those words to the first disciples, those words which would have been an encouragement but also a challenge, which would have inspired them and comforted them but also given them a kind of sense, a foretaste of what was to come. And Lord, as we hear these words afresh, as your disciples in this situation today now, as the church scattered, I pray that you will not only speak into our hearts and our lives these words now, but as we continue to journey, particularly in these next few weeks, that where comfort and assurance is needed, that Lord, you will use these words to give that comfort and assurance through your Spirit. But Lord, where we need to be challenged, where we need to be taken out of our comfort zones and out of the kind of box that so often we think inside, help us to be challenged and inspired by your Spirit, not to be frightened, but to remember that you are with us, that your Spirit is guiding us, that we go out in and through the name of Jesus and the power of your Spirit to be your disciples now in the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And as we head back to that last hymn, let's hear these words again as our closing blessing. Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit." And all of God's people said, Amen.